Father in heaven, we're so very grateful for the rain that we were blessed with this week. Lord, if we'd like to be able to ask you that this year we would be especially blessed again with good rainfall for our community, for our state, for our own joy. And this morning, Lord, we ask that your spirit would rain upon us. You would open your ways to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the news the last few weeks have been the efforts of a renewed peace process in the Middle East. It's the piano. Renewed peace process in the Middle East, and it's just come out in this two-week period that the greatest obstacle to peace right now are the Israeli settlers in the West Bank. You know, if you're not too familiar with the area or with the people there that's involved, I just thought I'd show you a picture of one of the families there, one of the Israeli settlers. The Gatrida family who lived near Hebron. Hate to have them as neighbors with their adorable children and their cute homes there on the sides of the hill near Hebron, where Abraham pitched his tents so many years ago. It's interesting, you know, when you take all the politics aside and you take a look at just who these people are, not speaking of Israelis in general, but of the settler population, most of them have at the core, have at their heart, a desire to live like Abraham did, to be a friend of God. That's their prime motivation, and to live in the inheritance their father Abraham. It's interesting. Many of the pictures I'm going to be using today are from Canaan Gatrida. And Canaan has made a study of Israel, photographic study, show Israel through all four of its seasons. This is a forest in Lower Galilee, a poppy field in the plain of Ajalon, and this is the Hollow Valley in northern Galilee. This looks like desert for most of the year. But just after the rains near Beersheba and the northern Negev, it looks beautiful there, doesn't it? This is a summer field in the plain of Sharon near Hadara, and autumn trees in the Golan Heights. And from the Golan looking towards Mount Hermon, early winter. All of these pictures of Canaan are going to be framed, just so you can be able to pick them up, by this little kind of sandy gray border. So as they come through, if you're curious, Canaan's pictures will have that border attached. Now the Lord has chosen various symbols from our own experience to help represent himself and us, to help us understand who he is and to understand who we are in relationship to him. Some of them are obvious, like this one. Other ways he used to describe himself to us was that of king and counselor. Some of the most steady and strongest images for us are those that he uses wrapped around family. Images of father, even father with a maternal side attached to it, and of brother. This bond between us that he compares to that of family is so close that it is genetic even. No matter how big this family of God might be, he knows each one and holds a tender affection for each one. But even family illustrations can only go so far, because it is possible to be actually related to someone, but then not actually get along with them all that well. Maybe not for you, but for a lot of people. So the Lord came up with yet another symbol or way to represent himself to us, and that is as a friend. And the Lord calls some of us, not all, some of us, friends. In Hebrew, that word most commonly used is rhea. In the Greek, it's philos. On Tuesday night, I was with the Pathfinders for their induction ceremony, and I was so impressed as I was listening and heard the stress of the emphasis on the reason for the existence of Pathfinders is to help these children develop the relationship where they are, in fact, friends of God. And it's one of those things that just stuck with me. And so I went home and started looking into it, and there are 172 verses in the Bible that contain the word friend or friends or friendship. And I read each one because I wanted to have a better understanding of what it meant to be a friend of God. And there were seven characteristics from that accumulation of all the verses, and I kept a list of some of the ones that especially stood out. Seven characteristics that just popped right up to me that helped understand or define what that is to be God's friend. So that's what I bring to you today. Reason or the blessing of having God as a friend is, well, it's obvious to us. We live in this world, and no matter how many other relationships we have, we're always an individual. We have that sense that we're sometimes alone here. So to have the Lord near us, beside us, around us, is a great comfort. It says in Isaiah 30, verses 20 and 21, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. The first characteristic of a person who is the Lord's friend is that they will respect, or realize that respect is the basis of the relationship. Jesus said in Luke 12, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that can do no more. And that word fear is interesting. Notice here, Jesus, first he's speaking to friends. This is a listing to friends. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that can do no more, but I will show you whom you should fear. Then it talks about fearing the Lord. Now, if you are a godless person, this fear manifests to you as terror. If not now, it will one day. But for the child of God, this fear manifests itself differently. It comes as a deep and revered respect. Respect him. Not so much the people who are in this world, but respect him. It says, fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, yet not one of them is forgotten by God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. We have to keep a proper perspective of who God is and who we are. And though all of these relationships are very important to us, none of them supersedes the relationship we have with him, because it is an eternal relationship. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 25, says this in verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him or respect him. He makes his covenant known to them. Now, unless you are an entirely indiscreet person, you only confide in a person who is a close friend, a dear friend. And that's what it's saying, is that for his dear friends, the Lord confides himself to them. The second characteristic for the friend of God is that they let the Lord be the Lord. Instead of trying to bring the Lord down to them and to who they are, they appreciate who he is. Job, speaking in Job 16, verse 19, said, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high, my intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. in Luke 5, we were reminded, we're told of the story about how some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." We need to always remember it is Jesus who heals us, who forgives us, who is our intercessor. And because of that, he's even more dear to us. In Luke 14, verse 10, Jesus taught us, saying, "But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, 'Friend, move up to a better place.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests." In this, it reminds us that we need to leave our reputations, our status, our place in this world firmly in God's hands. Sometimes we work and we fret and we strive and we scratch and crawl to climb or to make things different. But if you put yourself in God's hands, you can leave it with Him. And a time will come, no matter who you see being honored around you, people who are advancing over you, don't be concerned with that. Don't be jealous. Don't be covetous. Trust in the Lord and let Him honor you in His time and in the way that's best for you. And even if that day is not until the day you enter heaven, if you are so blessed to be able to enter heaven on that day, you'll realize that being there is cheap enough for whatever you experienced here in this life. Number three, friend of God, communicate openly and often. It's like any other relationship. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, that great verse, the Lord says, "Call to me, and I will answer you." And what's the second part of it? Do you know? "Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and wonderful things you do not know." The Lord is asking us to do these things, calling us to do these things. I love the story from Exodus 33, verse 7. It says, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend." When we were children, we spoke to the Lord as children. Our prayers sounded like a child's prayer. But when you turn 40, you should be speaking to the Lord like a 40-year-old. And He's going to be speaking back to you as an adult. Number four, characteristics of a friend of God. A friend of God needs to be honest and considerate of God's concerns. A friend of God is going to be concerned about the whole myriad of things in this world that the Lord is concerned about, and He has a lot of concerns. Some of them are listed in a little section in Proverbs 22, verse 9, where it says, "A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend." All three of those are great because it is the Lord that inspires generosity because He is generous. It is the Lord who has no love for strife or for mockers. And it is He who has the pure heart. And if we love a pure heart, if we aspire to that pure heart, and if we speak graciously and considerately to others, not only will we have the King for a friend, but the King of Kings. And it says in Psalm 45, starting verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and loving toward all He has made. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him or respect Him. He hears their cry and saves them." Of all the Lord's concerns, the greatest one, the pinnacle of them all, and the one which He spends the most time and effort in, is that of the salvation of lost souls. A friend of God is going to have that burden or that care for souls. The fifth characteristic is to be consistent. To be consistent. In this, think of Abraham. Not a perfect man was Abraham. But when you look at the story of his life, you see a consistency, a desire to be and to live as a faithful man before God. Isaiah 41, verse 8 says, "But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you." You know, I've said this before. Could you have a farther corner of the earth from Jerusalem than Southern California? Could we get much farther away? "I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners I called you." Each one of you called, chosen by God and loved by Him, because you're a descendant of Abraham, his friend, and he wants that same relationship with you. It says in Proverbs 27, verse 9, "Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father." We're supposed to be steady, consistent. From generation to generation, from the grandparents, the parents, the children. And what happens if one of those generations breaks down? Well, there's pain for all the other generations. But if we're consistent, the parent, the grandparents, the parents, the children, if we're consistent and steady in our faithfulness, then what results? Everyone is blessed. It's not just consistent that we need to be and concerned in our own relationships and commitments, but also the faithful person, the friend of God, is concerned about the parents' friends, their parents' relationships. That's what a son does for a friend of his father, and a daughter for her mother. Do not forsake the friend. Do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Jesus said in John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." That's a big if right there. Maybe I should have made it a little bit larger. "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Number six. Characteristic of a friend of God is the need to make your actions match your words. It says in James 2, verse 20, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. As the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend." Number seven, a friend shares joy. Do your friends, are they happy for you when things go well, when you triumph, when you have a success? Or are they only like you when things go bad? A good friend shares your joy. We need to be happy for the Lord's triumphs as well. It tells us in Revelation 15, verse 2, when I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name, they held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And here's what they sang. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Now we know on that day when we get to heaven, there will be great rejoicing. We will all be celebrating the Lord's triumph. We will lay our crowns at Jesus' feet and be glad to do it. But that celebrating, that rejoicing, that relationship, it begins here. It's not just a new thing that we have there. It starts here in this life. John the Baptist had a very interesting take on this part of the relationship. John 3, verse 27, it says, to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. The appreciation for who our friend really is leads us to new levels of appreciation, to praise, to triumph. David, whose heart was knit together with God's heart, he could feel this joy at who he was connected to, and it did something in him. It changed, it transformed something in him, and he couldn't help but rejoice in that fact and rejoice in that relationship. And he'd call on other people to join him in it. So we have this from Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for friendship and for the victory and for drawing us close and for building a bond of affection between us. In our relationship with you, Lord, and with others, let us not be the kind of friends who abuse one another, but the kind who appreciate one another and who build each other up. May your grace work the transformations needed within us, and may your peace wash over us and give us rest. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.